Praise the Lord for that amazing grace that speaks to us today, that amazing grace that speaks to us and calls us to itself and even sends us to the ends of the earth. And I'm so grateful to be a part of a church that sends people onto the mission field, all the different nations that the Lord would send us. And we all say, welcome back, Team Haiti, and thank you for a job well done as the gospel was shared. And praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that the gospel went out in Haiti? Aren't you glad there's a team in Haiti that came from Richland Creek? Gwen and Troy Price, we praise God for their obedience to go and their desire to see God glorified in Haiti and the good work that's taken place in a church that they refer to as Richland Creek South, that is meeting even today as we meet here in our morning worship services. Thank you so much for praying and giving and going. And even now, as we gather together to worship, we open up God's Word together now, and we find ourselves in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Two very important verses before us now. These two verses are foundational to the Christian life. They speak to us. They remind us of what God has called us to and the basis for that calling. And I ask you to please listen to God's word today, just two verses for us to consider. And these two verses are now very pivotal. They transition us in this major shift in the book of Romans. God has spoken to us about doctrine. And then here, he transitions us, this whole thing hinges on these two verses, to go from doctrine to now practical living. You see, the title of the sermon is Be Not Conformed to the World. Probably should have titled this, How Do We Live the Christian Life? In light of what God has done for us, how do we live the Christian life to the glory of God? I can remember as an elementary student, way back, I lived in Dallas, Texas at the time, and we stayed up on a Saturday night watching a show called Fantasy Island. Anybody remember that? If you're old enough to, Love Boat, Fantasy Island. Man, I don't remember any of the other episodes except this one. There was a story where there was a professional sword fighter, and he had challenged this man to a duel to the death. This other man had never even picked up a sword in his life, and he was going to duel a man to the death. And he started reading about how to be a sword fighter. He read everything there was and all the different moves and all the different techniques of how to be a sword fighter. He learned everything, and he won. And I thought, that's fantastic. I can be anything I want to be. I just read about it, and I can be it. In other words, that line of thinking, if I want to be the greatest quarterback in the NFL, I just need to read all about it, and I can step out onto the field, and I can be the greatest quarterback. Now, you and I know that that's just not how life goes. In fact, if you want to be a great quarterback, there's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. Overtime, summer practices, you're out there in the pads, you're sweating, you're experiencing pain and dehydration and getting knocked down, getting pummeled, and getting back up again. And you learn that by experience and by pain and by trials. So it is with life. And so it is with the Christian life. God never intended for us to live out our Christian faith simply in the library. There is great value in getting alone with God in your library, in your closet, and studying God's word to be sure. But the Christian life was never intended to be lived solely in the library, but that we would go out into the world. God has sent us out into the world. And the world roughs us up a little bit. You've been through trials and tribulations and difficulties as you have experienced this life. Amen. You have suffered loss. You have experienced pain and betrayal, relational, financial, medical. You have endured the trials of a fallen world, and yet God has not abandoned you. God is showing us and teaching us how we should live in the midst of a fallen world. And God has not abandoned you. Yes, he's instructed you, but he is also with you day by day as you live out your Christian faith. And none of us have lived out the Christian faith perfectly. How many of you have been knocked down, beaten down, discouraged, frustrated, even angry at times, questioning, why has God done these things? You got knocked down. Holy Spirit picked you back up and said, on your feet, son, here we go. And he strengthens you. And you experience that in life, and it tests the quality, the depth, and the integrity of your faith. How to live the Christian life. You see, in these first 11 chapters of Romans, we've learned a lot about doctrine. God's word has taught us much about the total depravity of mankind, how we are utterly sinful, that we are guilty before a holy God, that we deserve death and judgment as a result of breaking God's law. Every one of us is guilty. And we had no rebuttal in the courtroom of God, did we? We know that we cannot save ourselves. There's no amount of good works or morality or religious effort that could ever restore us back to God. But we also learn that God is a God who saves. God in his mercy is a God who forgives sin. We often forget that as Christians, don't we? God forgave you, you won't forgive someone else. God has taught us much. In the library, which is Romans chapters 1 through 11, which is just replete and beautifully overflowing with doctrine that we could stay there for years. We learned about salvation and justification, how God in his mercy and in his grace declares us, the ones who were guilty, he declares us as innocent through the shed blood of the cross of Christ. What mercy, what grace, what love has been bestowed upon us. And sanctification and glorification. And we learn that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We've learned this because God's word has taught it to us. We are interested in what God has to tell us about truth. And he taught us about God's plan of redemption for all of humanity, that included Jews and Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul, as he considered these things, he rejoiced. This theology and this plan of God was not just a book in a library, but it was very much real to him as it is to us. And so after he has been used to convey these great doctrines, he concludes with theology to doxology, as we saw last time, and he said, for of him, of God, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And he is worthy of our praise. That concluded chapter 11, we get to chapter 12, and now we're coming out of the library and we're going into life. We're going to live it out, and it's not going to be easy. You're going to fall, you're going to fail, you're going to stumble, you're going to sin and experience forgiveness and the grace of God. But hold on. Abide in him, for he is holding on to you. These two verses now speak to us about how now we shall live as the people of God in a fallen world. What should be our mindset? What should be our level of commitment? What is our motivation? He begins in chapter 12 in verse 1, and he says, I beseech you, brethren. That wasn't what I was expecting. For something so important, I thought we might see the law of Sinai come thundering down, commanding how we should live. I thought the Apostle Paul would show his apostolic authority to us and command now that we live a certain way. But yet we see the tender mercies of God who have impacted the Apostle Paul. And he speaks in the language of grace. Listen, he speaks to you and I today in this language of grace. And he says, I beseech you. That is to say, I beg you. I appeal to you. This is not the thundering law of Sinai at all. This is the gentle, compassionate heart of a man who loves God's people. And he speaks to us this day and he says, I beg you, listen, I appeal to you. Therefore, very important word, underline it. What he's referring to, the therefore, is everything that he has taught us in the first 11 chapters. In light of who God is, in light of what God has done for you, in light of the promises and the plans of God, I beg you to listen, to respond in a way that's pleasing to God. I beg you, brethren, another important word. Who's he writing to? He's writing to those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Is that you? I want you to know that he's not writing simply just to pastors or elders or deacons or teachers in the church. He's writing to everyone from 6 to 106. If you claim the name of Christ, he's speaking to you and he's appealing to you. I urge you as a follower of Jesus Christ, and here's the motivation, by the mercies of God, what God has done for you. Can you imagine the one who spoke creation into existence? Millions, billions of stars, millions, billions of angels. He's so powerful. He speaks them into existence. Don't worship the stars. Worship the star breather. He can just take them out of existence. He spoke them there. This all amazing, all powerful, all knowing, holy judge of the universe takes on humanity. Born of a virgin, he humbles himself, lives a sinless life with the purpose of going to a cross, an old rugged cross where he was crucified. They hammered the nails through God's hand, his hands and his feet. They spit in his face. They ripped out his beard. They put a crown of thorns jammed into his head, and they beat him so that he was unrecognizable, pulling off the flesh of God the Son, and he bled for your sin and mine. The mercy of God, the grace of God, displayed on the cross of Christ for you. And in light of that, I beg you, as the people of God, by the mercies of God, his salvation, his sacrifice, his grace, his love, and his forgiveness toward you. I beg you, in response to that, that you now, not God, but you now, in response to what God has done, that you now present your bodies. That is speaking of all of who you are, that you present yourself to God. What does that look like? Can you imagine standing and saying, God, I present myself to you. All of who I am, I present myself to God. It's an offering of self, that you present yourself, all of who you are, to God as a living sacrifice. Now, this is not the Old Testament where they were sacrifices leading to the death, physical death of an animal, but now he's calling us to live. Not necessarily die physically, but die to ourselves. That we would offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. All of who you are, all that you have, listen, as a life to God. God is not necessarily calling us to be a martyr, but actually now to live for him today and tomorrow. As some of you go back to school, as you go into the workplace, next week also still living for God. On Sunday, yes, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day, living a life for God as a sacrifice, an offering to the glory of God, is what he's calling us to. In response to what God has done, you live for God to the glory of God, a living sacrifice. He said, whoa. You know, American Christianity is sometimes different than biblical Christianity. Did you know that? American Christianity seems to be about living for self. Biblical Christianity is about dying to self, living for Christ and picking up our cross and following him. American Christianity talks about, hey man, you go to church 70% of the time, check the box, walk out and go live for yourself. But that's not biblical Christianity. I need you to see what God is saying to us in his word to us today about living sacrifices. Yes, on Monday and Tuesday, not checking a box and going home, but a life given over to the Lord in response to what he has done, a living sacrifice. What does that look like? Look at the next phrase. Holy. That is to be set apart for God's purposes. That you don't necessarily look like the world, talk like the world, conform and behave like the world. There's something different about you. The consecrated life set apart for God and his purposes. Not only holy, but he says acceptable to God. The word here, well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to God. It gives us a good framework by which to evaluate life. Does this please God? Then let's do it. Does this displease God? Let's not do that. Pleasing God. A friend of mine, who I've known many years, doesn't go to church here. He walks with the Lord. He has many resources. He says, just about every time I see him and talk to him, he says, just please God. Just please God. It's how he runs his business, how he manages his life. Please God in the decisions that you make. Set apart and pleasing to God. And I want you to see how he concludes this thought, very important here. This is your reasonable service. What do you mean? At first blush, reading that, you're going, I'm not sure this is my reasonable service. And service unto God speaks of worship. When you serve in the secular workplace, you're actually serving the Lord, working unto the Lord, which is an act of worship to God. You thought you were working for your boss. You're actually working unto the Lord. It's an act of worship. All that we do then, an act of worship and an offering to God as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. The word reasonable here, logikos. Logikos. We get our word logical. This is your sensible, logical response to God as you serve him as an act of worship, is what he's saying. It's logical. I look at the cross of Christ and I ponder and I meditate and think about all that God has done. I learn of God from his revelation of himself to us and I ponder what the one true and living God has done. And I consider the great truth that God created me in His image to know Him and to live for Him. And I recognize that I have fallen short of God's glory. And I couldn't make it back to God, and I recognize that my King, my Savior, came after me. Listen, your King died for you. Your King died for you. It is a reasonable and logical response to God that we serve Him. You might say it this way: it is our only reasonable response in how the Christian should live. To the glory of God. Are you tracking here? Steps on our toes at times. I thought my life was my own. But the Bible teaches me and says your life is not your own. You've been bought with the price, the precious blood of Christ. And now He's calling us in response to live the sacrificial life, wholly acceptable, because it's our reasonable act of worship to God. And then in verse 2, in understanding how to live the Christian life, He gives us a negative and a positive in giving direction now of how to live our lives. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. Now, world here is really speaking of this age, this culture that's under the influence and the sway of Satan. That it's a world and a culture that is opposed to God. It's opposed to the ways and the thinking and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. It is under the demonic influence, to be sure. It is evil in its intentions. And so He says, because of that, because of the wicked age in which we live, He says, don't be conformed, shaped into the pattern of this world. Conformed has the idea of being shaped from external pressures in your life. The world has got you, and it's trying to shape your mind and your thinking, and it's doing the same on your children and your grandchildren. If we do not teach our children how to think and live biblically, the world will step in and shape their thinking instead. So we have a job to do. We have a way to live that is pleasing to God. How many of you remember Play-Doh? Remember Play-Doh? Am I the only one who played with Play-Doh? Thought that was great. Different colors. And you can shape Play-Doh. You can put it into all kinds of shapes, and there was toys associated with shaping. And the world is treating your mind like Play-Doh, and it's pressing you in, saying you will look like this, and act like this, and talk like this, and dress like this, and behave like this, and you should think of things like this. And how does that shaping take place? The average American, 7 hours of screen time, and we're watching shows, paying attention to the world, and all of that which we see and hear is shaping our thinking and the thinking and the minds of our children and our grandchildren, the world around us. And God says, enough. Maybe there should be a rule. Or maybe there should be an appeal to grace. For every 30 minutes of worldly TV that you expose yourself to, there should be 10 hours of time meditating and marinating in God's Word that we might recalibrate our thinking. Some of you are saying, yeah. And your kids are going to call me and write letters to me this week saying, why did you say that? I've been banned. For their own good. Do not be conformed to schemes that are pressing in and shaping you. Do not be conformed to the schemes and the patterns of this evil world, but rather, here's the positive, God says to His people how we should live, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. The idea here is something internal, and the word here is metamorphos. Like a caterpillar that experiences the metamorphosis that grows to be a butterfly. Let that happen spiritually, that your mind, in renewing itself through God's word and the submission to the Holy Spirit, is now transformed to godly thinking, not worldly thinking. He says, be transformed. This involves a change of mind through the washing of the word and through the yielding to the Holy Spirit, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. How often does this happen? Is this something? I went to a spiritual retreat last year, and it was a time of refreshing and renewal, and I do that once a year. Don't get me wrong, that's a good thing. But that's not what he's speaking about. Be ye continually transformed is speaking about on a daily basis. We're continually being transformed. Our thinking is being calibrated to the word. This was the instruction to Joshua. You remember Joshua. Joshua, get into my word, says the Lord. Meditate in my word day and night. Don't stray away from my word to the left or to the right. And by so doing, Joshua, you will find good success. Not as the world calculates success, but as God calculates success. It's a mind that's given over to the word of God, daily being renewed and transformed by the washing of the word is how it takes place. This is how the believer is to live, presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice in response to what God has done, living the set apart, well-pleasing life. It's the only logical response. And don't be shaped and conformed by the schemes and the patterns of this world, but inwardly there's something stronger taking place, that as the world is trying to shape you, it says, you will look like this. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God in you says, I don't think so. Not today. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The power that is inside of you as the Holy Spirit resides in you is greater to resist the external pressures of the world. And you can experience victory in Christ, the Spirit-filled life, through the renewing of your mind. Why is all this taking place here? This two-verse summary of launching us into the Christian life. He says, here's the benefit and the purpose, so that you may prove, that you may demonstrate the power of God outwardly, that you may test, that you may discern, and that you may know God's will, that you may prove God's will. God's will, which is good. God's will, which is acceptable. God's will, which is perfect. And the idea here is that by knowing God's will for your life, that perfect will of God, you will have understanding and clarity of God's plan, his will for your life, so you can now walk with confidence and have a surety of God's plan to say, here I am. I'm walking in that narrow way which leads to life, knowing that it is God's will for my life. That's how I live now. Not just know in our heads the great doctrines, but living them out, testing and proving them in our lives. This is God's purpose. In 100% surrender, yielding yourself, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, I preach from the New King James Version, but I have a paraphrased David Sims version that helped me to kind of put this together. And I share this with you in closing thought this day. These two verses that we have just read, Listen. I beg you, in light of what God has done, theology, in his tender mercies for you, that you now, in response to the cross of Jesus, would present all of yourself now to him. That you would live a life of response, service, and worship daily unto him. He died for you. Would you live for him? And be set apart, pleasing to him in all the things that you do. This is your reasonable, logical response to him. In fact, it would be unreasonable not to respond this way. And don't be like this world, but be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ each and every day, that you may know and be assured of God's will for your life and have the confidence to walk in it each and every day in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is God's will for how the believer lives his life. This is the hinge now that's taking us in the remaining five chapters to speak to us about how we live our lives as God's people in a fallen world. And we can do it. It will be difficult, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen and amen, and praise the Lord. Read this passage and reread this passage throughout this week. And you determine whether you say, here I am, Lord. I present myself to you. I'm pushing all in. For God does not accept partial worship. God is saying all of who you are unto all that he has done and has for you. God, here I am, all of me, for this is my reasonable response to you and how I will live my Christian life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word that is so rich to us this day. So much to say. But Lord, your word speaks simply to us. So Lord, let us respond in a way that's pleasing to you. We entrust this word, your word, into our lives. And I pray that each one would respond in a way, oh God, that's pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.